Well, good morning and thank all of you for being here. We're so thankful that we're all here and healthy. We're thankful that Jesse and Gracie and Matthew are here. We're always glad to have them here. Wish they could be here more. And we're just thankful for the good health that we have. I'd like to begin this morning by turning our Bibles to the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to John and read the first six verses. That's John chapter 14. We'll read verses 1 through 6. And as the chapter begins, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." In the context, the Lord was talking about his approaching death. He was telling his disciples that they could not go with him to his Father now, but the time would come when they would follow him. He is telling them that he is the one and only way to fellowship with God. This way into fellowship with God would be made possible through the Lord's death. But what I want to talk about this morning is a little more specific. I'd like to consider the question, how? How is Jesus the way? How is he the way? I want to look at three different aspects of this absolutely unique and remarkable claim of the Lord. We can truly say that Jesus is the way out, the way in, and the way through. Let me show you what I mean. First, let's consider Jesus as the way out. What is he the way out of? My friends, Jesus is the way out of the bondage of the law. Look with me at Galatians chapter 3, verse 10 through 13 we'll read. Be going to several passages this morning. Galatians chapter 3. In verse 10. "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is every one that continued not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith. But the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree." The law of Moses, brethren, the law of Moses pointed out what sin was. Now an individual who kept that law, the law of Moses, perfectly, would have wanted his or her salvation. But there's only one problem. No one but the Lord himself ever kept the law perfectly. If a person sinned in one aspect of the law, it was as he was guilty of all. Do you hear what I said? If you sin in one aspect of the law, which was enormous, you're guilty of the whole thing. Look with me at James chapter 2. James chapter 2 and verse 10. James says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Hear what he said? "For he that saith, do not commit adultery, saith also, do not kill. Now if thou committest, and thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, then thou art become a transgressor of the law." Brethren, that is the curse of the law. Now turn back, if you will, to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians Indeed, in Galatians 2 and verse 16, Paul went so far as to write, "For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." All this being true, man needed deliverance from the curse of the law, and Jesus was the only way out of the bondage. Let's look at how Paul put it in Galatians 5, verses 1 through 3. Galatians 5, 1 through 3. Paul said, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." That's the law of Moses, the yoke of bondage. "Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Now, if you would, go over to Acts, the 15th chapter. In Acts, the 15th chapter. As a matter of fact, remember when certain of the Jewish Christians were trying to make the Gentile Christians abide by the law of Moses? Remember that? Peter said in Acts 15, verses 10 and 11, "Now therefore, why tempt ye God, put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ we shall be saved even as they." So he said, you know, he said, don't tempt us. Don't put that yoke upon the new Christians. For we're not able to bear the law. Nobody could keep the law. The only way deliverance from the bondage of the law was possible was through the death of Jesus Christ. In his death, the law was taken out of the way, effectively nailed to the cross. That's what Paul tells us in Colossians 2:14. Not only was Jesus the way out of the bondage of the law, he was the only way out of the bondage of sin. The Bible teaches us in Romans 3, verse 23, that all sin and have come short of the glory of God. At some point, all accountable men and women choose to violate God's law. We all make a choice at some point in time to do something that we know is not right. When we do that, we're then guilty and worthy of the punishment for violating God's law. Left entirely on our own, we would be without hope at all. No hope at all if we're on our own. But through Jesus, there is a way out of that bondage. Romans chapter 6, if you would, look with me what Paul wrote this way. Romans chapter 6. Beginning in verse 16 through 18. Romans 6. Paul says, "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness." Look at verse 6 of the same chapter. Paul said, "Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin." So there is a way out of the bondage of sin, and Jesus is that only way. He is the only way. Not only is Jesus the way out of those things that would hold us bondage, he is also the way in to things that make such deliverance possible. For instance, Jesus is the way in to the new covenant. The death of Jesus that served to remove the old covenant also introduced the new covenant. Look with me at Hebrews, the 9th chapter, please. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9, verse 15 through 17, we'll read. In Hebrews 9, 15 through 17, we find that through his death, the new covenant was ratified and established. The passage says, beginning verse 15, "And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth." We see that same thing today. When you have a will, the will is worthless until you die. Then it becomes in force. We must understand, brethren, that without Jesus there would be no covenant. We're told that the New Testament gives life, 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, and just three verses down, that it is a ministration of righteousness. The Hebrew writer tells us that the New Covenant is better than the old, that it provides for a better hope, and that it is established upon better promises. Christ is the mediator of this better covenant, and he is its guarantee. Yes, brethren, yes. He is the way, the only way into the new covenant. And Jesus is also the way into forgiveness. By shedding his blood, Jesus opened the way unto forgiveness of sins. Jesus makes this announcement himself on the very night which he was betrayed. Look with me at Matthew, the 26th chapter. Matthew chapter 26. I know Danny sometimes reads this when he's doing the Lord's Supper. Matthew 26, verse 27 and 28. "And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." The very same blood that ratified and established the new covenant also made the forgiveness of sins possible. Those who are in that new covenant may receive great and wonderful promises, one of which is stated this way in Hebrews 8:12. And let's look at what he says here. Hebrews 8:12. This is a remarkable, remarkable passage. Hebrews 8:12. Hebrew writer says, wrote, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." Think of that. When we are Christians and we pray for forgiveness, he forgives us. He doesn't remember it anymore. We will remember, but he forgives us. It's over. He will not remember it anymore. What a wonderful and merciful God. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess their faith in Jesus, and are baptized into Christ, receive the forgiveness of their sins. Now, I want to make sure that you understood exactly what I said. Those who believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, repent of their sins, confess that belief in Jesus, and are baptized into Christ, receive his forgiveness of sins. As Ananias said to Saul in Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." Yes, my friends. Yes, brethren. Jesus is the only way into forgiveness and salvation. And Jesus is the way in to a new life. The way in to a new life. Look with me at how Paul describes this back in Romans, the 6th chapter again. Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 3. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So, brethren, in Jesus Christ we are new creatures. All things, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, of course, that's speaking spiritually with respect to holiness and righteousness. In Jesus, we are made free from sin and no longer serve it. Do you remember when Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly? Well, I believe this is what he was talking about, brethren. The new life in him and Jesus is the only way into the new life. The new life in him and Jesus is the only way into the new life. And brethren, Jesus is not the only way out and the only way in. He is also the only way through. Let me show you what I mean. How can someone who has been delivered from bondage of sin and into a new life be successful in a new life? Paul tells us that it is possible only through Christ. That's the only way. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. We all know that passage, Philippians 4:13. Whatever we encounter in this new life, we can get through Jesus. For instance, Jesus is a way through sorrow and suffering. We began this lesson this morning with one of the most comforting statements the Lord has ever made when he said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And then he spoke of a place that he was going to prepare for them. How else is there to get through the height of sorrow and suffering than through Jesus? You can't do it. Look at the beautiful words of our Lord to his apostles at that Last Supper. Turn back to John, the 16th chapter, if you would, please. John, the 16th chapter. Here we find beginning in verse 19. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, do you inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that you shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and you shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow, because her hour has come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembers no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye therefore have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in the day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name? Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That kind of joy that no man can take from you, that will bring you through any kind of sorrow and suffering, is in the Lord. The only way to real joy in sorrow and suffering is through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is also the way through anxieties and cares. Jesus knows that it's not easy to be free of anxieties and cares in this world. He knows it is not. But he invites us to come and lay our burdens at his feet. I want you to come with me to Matthew, the 11th chapter. It's one of the most beautiful, beautiful invitations ever, ever, ever given. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. What an invitation. Sometimes we should give this an invitation to when we give the invitation. Verse 28, Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. He teaches us that the only way to being successful in overcoming anxieties and care is to trust in God. He tells us to seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. The one who is seeking the kingdom of God is in Jesus. And through him is the way to freedom from worries and cares. And finally, brethren, Jesus is the way through temptation. Big, big, big one. Jesus taught us to pray that we not be led into temptation. We know that we will never be tempted above that which we're able to bear. Isn't that wonderful to know that as Christians? How do we know that? Well, let's read together what the Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. First Corinthians 10 and verse 13, there hath no temptations taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Brethren, we can be assured that no trial or trouble will come upon us that will be unbearable, provided that we trust in God and look for the way of escape which he has provided through Jesus Christ. He is the only way. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Can you imagine what it was like for those outside of the ark when once the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened up in Genesis 7 verse 11. Can you imagine what they were thinking, the ones that didn't believe? What were they thinking as the flood waters rose, you wonder? Did they have time to think? If so, did any of them suddenly realize how right Noah was and how foolish they were for not entering the ark? But I want you to look with me today's world. Look with me at Matthew, the 24th chapter. Matthew chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 38 and 39 of Matthew 24. Brethren, the tragedy of Noah's story is being repeated every day today. Every day. Jesus said in verse 38, "For as in the days before the flood they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man." What a warning that is to us today. The devices that occupy our attentions are different than that generation, but the acts of being distracted and ungodly are the same. The majority of the world refuses to fear God and keep his commandments, choosing rather to dismiss his promise of an upcoming judgment. When he finally does bring this world to an end, the majority of people will be doing the same thing as they did in Noah's generation, living for everything else except God. What Noah's ark was to his generation is what Christ is to our generation in terms of salvation. The only ones who survived the flood were those in the ark. The only ones who will survive the fire judgment of hell are those who are in Christ. In Christ. For Christ is the head of the church and he is the Savior of the body. Ephesians 5:23. Salvation, eternal life are in Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians 1 and verse 7. I want to look at one last passage, if you would please, Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. Now Noah had to trust God's word to build the ark, didn't he? Long before the flood waters encompassed the earth, he had to trust God. The same is true today regarding Christ. It takes faith to believe in his saving power and to enter his body before the final judgment. Verse 26, for you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Paul says, the only way into Christ is how? Baptism. Baptism. And you must be in Christ to be saved. Very simple, is it not? Ultimately, many are dismissing these words by clinging to man-made doctrines instead. Some say, just ask Jesus to come into your heart and you're saved forever. Many say baptism won't save you. The ones that say baptism won't save you, I wish they'd please, please read Galatians 3 and verse 26 and 27. Then tell me that baptism is not necessary. Those who reject water baptism for salvation to enter Christ are the same who would have criticized Noah for building and entering the ark. They'd say, we're saved by faith through grace, Noah, not by works. But Noah ignored his critics and he walked by God, walked by faith in God's blueprint. Anyone who expects to be saved from sin must fear God more than man and walk by faith in Jesus' blueprint, which clearly requires faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for salvation. Well, brethren, Jesus himself said in Matthew 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Then on the first gospel sermon ever preached in Acts 8 and verse 2, chapter 2, verse 38, Peter said on the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost, he said, repent and be baptized. So if you are wise, you'll enter the ark before it's too late. Forget what your family and friends may think of you. Think about God and how much you should love him more. Your family can't save you from its eternal fiery consequences. You need Christ to do that. Be wise and submit to God by moving with godly fear and obedience to his will. It may not seem like it now, but brethren, let me tell you, one day you'll be glad you trusted in God to enter the ark of Christ as the flames of death encompass the earth. Brethren, if we can help anyone make their life right with God, I beg you to come forward and repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of your sins. And if you're a Christian, you've gone astray, you can take care of that this very morning by praying to God for forgiveness and then come forward and let us pray with you and pray for you. We can help anyone. Please do it right now before it's too late. Brother Bill.